We're back this morning. We've been this year doing a series in the Gospel of Matthew, and we took a break from that over the summer. We're going to pick that up again today, and we're going to look into Matthew chapter 18 today. If you haven't got one, there are some of the booklets still around, so if you haven't got one and want one, come and ask me afterwards, and I can let you have one of those. It's a bit of a kind of guide through our series in Matthew's Gospel. We're into Matthew 18 today, and we're going to read most of it in a moment, but we're going to read it in kind of a bit of a back-to-front sort of order, because it's a chapter that comes in different parts, and it speaks about how we treat one another. It speaks about how we behave. It's about how we protect the vulnerable in our church, in our community. It talks about how God sees us. So much of the time, we have a view of ourselves which can be unhelpful. It might not be true. And so it talks about how God sees us. It talks about how we preserve our unity together in the church. I guess if we looked around the room, we would see lots of people who are not like yourself. And that might be on anything, any sort of kind of category. You might go, yeah, they're a bit different to me, but yet we are together, we share a unity together. So it talks about how we protect that. And I guess because of that, sometimes passages like this, they can cut quite close to the bone, that they can affect us. Because sometimes, invariably, we go through some of this stuff and we work through some of these challenges. So first off, we're going to read verses 15 to 20. And it's these verses here about how we treat each other if we fall out because of a sin that's coming between us, all right? And you might go, what, a sin between us in the church? Never, all right? But that's a bit like saying, when it rains, my house stays dry, all right? Because your house gets wet, because everywhere gets wet. And because of our humanity, because of our fallenness, we can't assume that we're not going to upset one another. We can't assume that we're not going to sin against somebody else in the room, particularly a room of this size. So it talks about when that happens, what do we do? All right. So Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20, and it says this: if your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along with you, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. But where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Okay, so if someone sins against you, go and talk to them. Go and talk to them. And what that means is go and talk to them, not to other people about them. Okay? Sometimes we can do that. We can do that in a way of gossip, or we can do that in a way of frustration. I just need to talk to you about so-and-so because they're doing my head in, all right? We can all be a bit like that, but Jesus is saying here, don't do that. If someone sins against you, go and talk to them about it, all right? Speak plainly, honestly, graciously, and if they listen, it can be resolved. Whatever the problem was can be resolved, and that would be great, wouldn't it? But sometimes they don't listen. And so it says, go back with others. Not to be a mob. Not to be a mob, but to be witnesses to the conversation. Okay? So it's not like my mates are bigger than yours, so therefore do as I say. No, it's that they're there to be a witness to it, in the hope of resolving the issue, in the hope of resolving whatever the fallout has been caused by. Jesus then says, if they still won't listen, go to the church. And if they still don't listen, they should be treated as a pagan or a tax collector. I don't think there's any tax collectors in the room. But essentially, what's Jesus saying here? What does he mean? He's saying, treat them as though they are no longer in the church. Okay? Treat them as though they are no longer in the church. Now, in our culture, these things don't happen all that much. That's not to say that they shouldn't, but they don't happen all that much. But essentially here, the point that Jesus is making is that we can all make mistakes, all right? So this is not, so don't sit here thinking, well, I've made a mistake, or I might have done something or said something that's upset somebody, and so therefore I am now the worst of the worst. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, all of us can make mistakes. All of us will have done that. We know what that feels like in our own life, to have made a mistake, to have got something wrong. Jesus is also making it clear and obvious here that if we repent when our mistakes are pointed out to us, then they can be forgiven and relationships can be restored, okay? Which is reassuring, isn't it? For us to know, actually, yeah, if I make a mistake, and I might not have even known that I have done it, if when the person comes who says, this really upset me, repentance can be offered, forgiveness given, and a relationship restored. That's the heart of Jesus for us, for his church. Because this is really about restoring unity. It's about repentance, about honesty and forgiveness. But who's ever done this? If we dig our heels in, don't listen, don't repent, it's very difficult then to have restoration, isn't it? It's very difficult for a relationship that's been damaged to be restored. And Jesus is saying here, look, you've been told to repent. You've been told to forgive. And both of those things are held in the gospel, that they're central to what the gospel is, isn't it? Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to forgive us of our sins. How does that happen? Well, we realize my sin is why he died on the cross. I am sorry, Jesus, that you had to die on the cross, the things that I have done wrong. Please, will you forgive me? So it's honesty, repentance, and then forgiveness comes. So they're central to the gospel. And so when we are told to repent, we're then told to forgive, and those things are central. It's about why Jesus came, and it leads us to that repentance, not only to him, but sometimes and necessarily to others. And God forgives us. Now, if we don't get that, if we don't understand that sometimes we need to repent to somebody else in order to be forgiven by somebody else, in order that a relationship might be restored, then it's not that we are the worst person in the world, but that Jesus is here saying, you're not a true part of the church. You can't be a true part of the church and behave like that. Anyone can come to church. And so if you've come today for the first time or the gazillionth time, you're welcome, and it's lovely to see you here. So anyone come to church. But what Jesus is saying is that to be part of the church, you have to know what it means to repent of your sins and receive forgiveness. And so therefore, if you can't repent of your sins, you can't receive forgiveness. And so if you've misunderstood that's central to who we are as Christians in the church, then you're to be treated as a pagan or a tax collector, which means that you are not part of the church. And so it's serious, isn't it? It's really serious. And so this is what Jesus is trying to teach them and us, that this is about our understanding of this is what the gospel is. It's that sometimes it's painful for us to go, yeah, I got this wrong. It takes an honesty and a humility and then a repentance. I am sorry. For however that has hurt you, I am sorry. Please will you forgive me? Forgive as you have been forgiven. This is central to the gospel. And if we can't bring ourselves to do that, we haven't understood who Jesus is. We haven't understood why he came. We haven't understood why he died. We haven't understood what his forgiveness means for us. And so therefore, Jesus says, look, treat them as a pagan, i.e. they are not part of the family of God. So it's quite serious. So don't underestimate what this means. Because the church is a family, and the family is special, and the children of the family are especially looked after, aren't they? It's a nicer thought, that, isn't it? But we're all familiar with that. It's about family, and it's about protecting the children of the family. And so Jesus here is saying, look, this is really tough, but you need to understand this, because it's about protecting the children of God. It's about protecting you. This is what keeps you and your heart safe as part of the church, part of the family of God. Okay, so let's move on. We're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter, because here it talks about children. Matthew 18, verse 6 to 9. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be thrown and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Which is quite tough, isn't it? Now, what's this about? Keeping children safe is enshrined in our laws, isn't it? It's enshrined in our law and it's enshrined in our culture. Most of us will do it instinctively. We will keep a child safe. If we see a child that's in danger, whether we know that child or not, our instinct is, I will go and protect. I will go and protect. I will go and put them somewhere safe. It's instinctive. And so therefore, we are rightly shocked when someone else harms rather than hurts a child. Because it should be, that's obvious. Why would you do that? It is so ingrained in our culture and in our law, and rightly so. You protect children. Okay? Now, Monday Club is about to restart tomorrow. We're privileged over the last few years to have registered well over 200 children into Monday Club. We get an average of about 40 kids come each week. We are in a position of trust. Parents trusting us to keep their children safe. They want us to do a whole bunch of other things for their kids. Fill them full of sugar and give them a really good time. But they expect us to keep them safe. It's a basic fundamental requirement. If you're not going to keep my kids safe, they ain't coming through these doors, all right? And so don't underestimate the privilege and the opportunity we have with Monday Club. It starts back tomorrow. Pray for it. Keep children safe. Do them no harm. But Jesus then goes further. He builds it and he layers it. And it's to make sure that we really understand what it is that he wants of us. If you cause a child to stumble, you'd be better off having a millstone fastened to your neck and thrown in the sea. You would drown very, very quickly, and it would be horrible. Don't cause a child to stumble. Don't cause a child to stumble in their relationship with God, their creator. And so Jesus is saying, look, don't, it's not only don't harm a child, but don't cause them to stumble. So what might that mean? Well, don't ever have your kids answer the door and say you are not there when you are. Don't have them answer the phone. Tell them I'm out. It's a lie. It's a lie. If your life, they'll lie for you, they'll lie to you one day. Don't involve your kids in lies and deception. Don't feed false priorities in their life. If they're making bad choices, don't enable those, but speak against those things. Don't tell them to do wrong things was to solve a problem, all right? A white lie is a lie. A lie is a lie. So don't encourage your kids to do things that are wrong, however quick you might think that might get them out of that situation, all right? So don't cause your kids to stumble. Be a good example, always, always, particularly if you have got children in your home. But in church now, there are kids, some of them have gone out, there are kids still in the room, aren't there? Be a good example, always, always. Be an example that they can follow, rather than them fall into bad habits and bad routines just by virtue of copying you. Be a good example, all right? That might look like all kinds of things, but you know, don't skip church for frivolous things. When you're in church and we're worshiping, worship, because they'll look at you and go, Mum doesn't sing, Dad doesn't sing. Yeah? Be the example that they can copy, that they can follow, that's worth following. We live in a world of influencers, don't we? Influencers everywhere. We're watching Celebrity MasterChef. I like watching all the cooking programs, and there's a guy on there, it was Tommy Innit, I think his name was. The thing is not there, I'm thinking, who is this guy? I've never heard of him in my life. But we live in a world of influences, that our kids and our teenagers are being influenced by people that they see on YouTube or TikTok, wherever it is. But don't ever underestimate the influence that you can have on your own children. Don't underestimate the influence that you can have on the children and young people in the church. Set a good example. Be a good influence. Live honorably. Walk with humility. Love your neighbor. Prioritize worship, fellowship, prayer, and learning. Live missionally. Live with a heart that says, I love my neighbor. I don't want to fight them. speak the truth with the gospel to every single person in your life. Do that for they need it, but do it because your children need to see you set that example. Okay? Don't say to your kids, go to school and invite your friends to come to church if you've never invited anyone to church. Because you're asking them to follow an example that you haven't set, all right? So set an example with what it is that you do and how you live. Else, you might cause that child to stumble, and not me, but Jesus says, you'd be better off with a millstone around your neck and thrown in the sea. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Because kids are going to make mistakes. They are going to get things wrong. But don't be the cause of that. But rather be the person that enables repentance, that offers forgiveness and sets truth as an example. So for all of us that would consider ourselves not to be a child, check your life, your heart, your words, your actions. Is it an example to follow, or are in any way possible you causing a little one to stumble? Jesus then doubles down on this, and he talks about losing an eye, a hand, and a foot. I don't think God wants us to go through life with one leg, one hand, one eye. I don't think that's really what he wants. But he's trying to help us realize how bad sin is. Because sometimes we tell ourselves, those things there, I might write an imaginary list, they're all really bad things. They're bad sins. But I can do all these things because they're only little things. And we minimize the seriousness of those sins. And what God is saying is, look, you don't realize how bad these things are. You'd be better off living life with only one eye, one hand, and one foot than to carry on doing those things. So stop those things. We thought a few weeks ago about the lady caught in adultery. What did Jesus say to her? He was infinitely gracious and compassionate to her. But his closing remark was, go away and sin no more. And so God doesn't want us to stay in these things, however little or insignificant we think they might be. Yeah? Don't do those things. You're better off living life maimed than to continue in those things, because sin is important. It matters. All right? So protect the children in your life and don't subconsciously lead them into copying you into making mistakes. Matthew 18, verse 10 to 14, this is the next bit, and it starts to get easier at this point, right? So we've seen the significance of it, but this is what it means for us. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that there are angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go out to look for the one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Children have angels that watch over them. Verse 10, they're angels in heaven. God has assigned angels to watch over the children. How amazing is that? I've got to be honest, I've read this passage millions of times. I normally always jump to the 99 sheep and the one that's wandered away. But this kind of, I had to stop on my desk this week and think, wow, how amazing is God? The children have angels who watch over them. And these angels, they're watching over the children, but this is a kind of supernatural, we don't really understand this. At one and the same time, they have God in view. They have the Father in view, and they're watching the children. That is how much God loves the children. That he has assigned angels to watch over them all the time. That's how much he loves the children. And that is how much God loves you. And that is how God sees you. Because here is where Jesus stretches the meaning of children. Because when he's talking about little children, the little ones, I believe he is talking literally about young children. But here he stretches the meaning of a child to mean all of us as the children of God. So he's talking about you. He has angels that watch over you. Doesn't matter how old you are. You're a child of God, and he watches over you with an angel. That doesn't stop when you reach 18. I became the parent of an adult this summer. Some others in the room came the same. I'm not really sure I feel old enough for that to be true, but I try to accept it because it is. Getting older has implications for all of us, doesn't it? And becoming a parent of an adult is a whole new scratch in my head. But just because he's now 18 and the world says he's an adult, he's still my child. He's still my child. And we are the children of God. You're the children of God, and God is the Father. And we need to see that the story of the sheep in this way. We need to see the story here of the 99 sheep and the one that wandered away in the perspective of he's talking about his children, and we are his children. You are, and I am, the children of God. For the story is of a sheep that wanders away and the shepherd that goes searching for the lost sheep, but it's really a picture of us. It's really a picture of me and you, a picture of the church, the family of God, the children of God. For we are the 99. We are known by God, we are saved by God, we are his, and perhaps by virtue of his being here most of the time, we are seeking to follow God. The lost sheep is also one of our own. The lost sheep is one of us. A brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a niece, a nephew, a friend, or a child of your friends. Someone that was once with us, but has wandered away. No longer seeking to follow the Lord. And so that might be, in the most literal sense, it might be about physical proximity. Someone who used to profess Jesus, but now has no interest and therefore does not come to church. Actively choosing to stay away from church. Making choices that are opposite to what they grew up with. And perhaps many of us know someone like that. And we have that person in our minds right now. That they used to be here. And they used to love Jesus, and they used to talk about him, and they used to want to follow him. And perhaps as hard as they found that, but they're now not interested. They've now wandered away. They are the lost sheep. They still belong to the Father, but they've wandered away. We know people like that, don't we? We know people like that. If you love someone who is lost in a way like this, then also know this. God has angels who have them in view. An angel is watching them right now. Right now. An angel has them in view. And that same angel has the Father in view at one and the same time. Because he loves them. Because he loves them. And he is not going to cause them to stumble. And he wishes for no harm to come to them. An angel is watching over them. But it might not be that they're not the only people that are lost. Because it might be that you are physically here, sat on one of these benches, maybe wishing for a comfier chair in Sims Lane, I don't know, but you sat here this morning. Your wandering away is not a physical wandering away because you're here. But your wandering away is perhaps in your heart. Because whilst you are physically here, mentally and in your heart, you are not here. Your heart is not tuning in. You don't believe. You don't want to believe. Not sure you can believe. Then this same passage is here to tell you that God loves you. God loves you. And he sent Jesus to find you. He sent his son to come and find you. That is how much he loves you. You are the sheep that has wandered away. Maybe not physically lost, but you're lost on the inside. In your heart, where it counts perhaps more than anything else. And God sees your heart, that it is not for him. He sees your wavering degree of interest in the things of God and living the way that he might ask of you or want of you. And so he sent Jesus to come and find you. He sent his son to come and find you. Why? Because you are his child and his angels are watching you. And he sent his son to come and save you. A lost sheep. Now, I'm not a sheep, but I would imagine. A lost sheep doesn't always know it's lost. Until it's too late. Till it looks up and goes, where did everybody go? Bah. I'm not a shepherd or a farmer or anything like that. But I would also imagine, that a lost sheep bleats in the hope of being found. That if it is really lost, you can imagine it, Pete will do the sound effect, and it bleats. And it's wanting to be found. It's making the only noise it can to say, I am here, come find me. In the hope of being found. My encouragement to you this morning is not to bleat like Pete does, although you could try afterwards in the comfort of your own home. But call out to Jesus this morning. Call out to Jesus this morning. We thought over the summer about different people that encountered Jesus, about Zacchaeus who climbed up a tree so as to see. We thought about the lady that reached out to touch his cloak. We thought about a man who went to go and fetch Jesus for his dying daughter. Call out to Jesus this morning. Call out to Jesus. The Bible tells us that anyone and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. So call out to Jesus this morning. And that cry out might be, Jesus, I'm not even all that sure that you're there. But I think that you might be. You see, because faith, that capacity to believe in God whom we cannot see, that faith, the Bible also tells us it's a gift. And so therefore, it's not something that we find somewhere in ourselves. It's not something that we summon up. It's like stretching out a hand in hope. I'm not sure that you're there, but I'm hoping that you are. Lord, we also heard in the summer about the blind man who cried out to Jesus. He was blind, he couldn't see Jesus. But he called out in hope that he was there, in hope that he would help. And it might be this morning you think, I just can't see this. But I hope it might be true. Call out to Jesus, the one who came, sent by his Father, to come and save you. There are angels watching over you, and the Son of God that came to save you. Call out to him this morning. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord, and I thank you for it. I thank you that we read it, and it's challenging because we read about the consequence of sin and gouging our eyes out and cutting our hands off, and man, this just all sounds really prehistoric. But Lord, I pray that we would read that and hear that this morning and understand what that means, that it's not that you want us to walk through life with only one eye and one hand, but that you want us to see and understand the real significance, the real danger, the real problem of the sins in our heart and in our life, no matter how small we think them to be. And that we would come before you and say, these are my sins, and I am sorry. We would see their significance, not just in terms of the damage that they do between our relationship and you, but the damage that they might do to other people around about us, to the children in our lives. So, Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to make sense of these past kinds of passages that speak of things that we don't really want to think about. Having a millstone tied around our neck and thrown in the sea. But, Lord, I pray that instead we would see just how significant sin is. And see that it was just so significant that Jesus had to die on a cross so that we might be forgiven of ours. Lord, I pray this morning that we would recognize our own sin, irrespective of anybody else's. That we would see our own sin and offer our repentance to you. That you might be forgive us and set us free. That you might restore our relationship with you in the same way that you want us to restore our relationships with each other. That we may be a picture of grace and of unity in the local church. Father, I pray this morning, I pray for those that maybe are in our minds, who maybe once upon a time did profess knowing you, did profess to be saved by you, did want to worship you and live for you, but have now wandered away. Lord, I thank you that you have them in view. Lord, and thank you for the reassurance that that gives us and the hope that that brings to our hearts. I thank you that you have them in view. But Lord, we pray for them, that they would kind of cry out to you, Lord. We pray that they would be found, Lord. I pray that you would put a Christian across their path who would reach out to them in grace and in truth and in love, so that they might be restored to your family. Lord, I pray too for perhaps anyone in this room who is what's physically here is not here in their heart and their mind, for they're not sure they can believe in you. Lord, I pray that they would cry out to you in hope, not seeing the full picture in front of them right now, but hoping that it might be true, hoping that you might have salvation and hope and joy and freedom and forgiveness and mercy and grace and purpose for their lives, and they would cry out to you. Lord, I thank you that your word tells us that you save all who call on your name. And so, Lord, I pray that as we call out to you, that you would meet us in that place and we would know the joy and the wonder and the kind of sheer extravagance of all of our sins being forgiven and our relationship with you being restored, that we become the children of God, loved and cherished and held and wanted, valued and protected. For that is how you see us and that is where you want us to be. So, Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray that we would each in our own lives, each in our own heart, call out to you and know the joy of salvation, each and every single one of us. Amen. Amen.